as the Holy Spirit entered into the upper room, as my power began to flow into the church, as the tongues of fire appeared, and as I broke out into the streets of the city, and all the people heard the gospel, so it will be in this hour, declares the Lord. For that which has been shut up in prophecy, that which has been hidden from the minds of men who seek to understand, I am revealing in these days, says the Lord, and it will come upon the earth as a rushing mighty wind. It will come as an earthquake. It will come suddenly upon the earth. For suddenly I shall appear, and suddenly you shall see things turned around, things that people thought were dead. Ancient volcanoes are opening again, declares the Lord. Ancient wells are being redug and reopened, declares God. And those things that have been hidden in the earth for years are beginning to be revealed again, saith God, through my people. For it's not an act of violence. It's not a rushing wind or a volcano or a flood that destroys, but it is one that gives life. And it will give life to as many as who would receive it, that they would know who I am. For I am preparing, says the Lord, to make a demonstration of myself in the earth, of my love, of my faithfulness, of my salvation and deliverance. For even as I brought Israel out of Egypt with great display, so I am preparing to reveal my church again with great display, that all the world will see and they will marvel and they'll bend their knee, if only for a while, to who I am, declares God, because they know that this move cannot be resisted and they will yield momentarily, but they will acknowledge who I am, says God, because of the rising of my church and my people in the earth again, says God. As I shook Rome, I will again shake this world. For they have not seen this kind of power. They have not seen this outflow for centuries. But they will see it again, declares God. For revival has hit the world. And my harvest is ripe and ready to be brought into my kingdom, declares God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. And do not think this is going to pass you by. Don't think it's going to be only out there. It's going to be in you, declares God. For me to pour out my glory in the earth, it must come through my people and my body, declares God. And so even as I lift up my church, remember you belong in my church. You are my church. And therefore the blessing will come upon you in greater measure than you have ever anticipated. For I am doing this work to reveal who I am nationally, internationally, and in you, says God. So that even your relatives, even your family, even your neighbors will know this is God. And like in Egypt, they brought the gold and the jewels and the precious things to Israel before they left. So it will be in this day that they will seek you out for your wisdom. They will seek you out because you know me. And because they don't know me, they will seek you out and they will ask you questions and they will deliver the things that they have possessed for years, their pride, their arrogance, their fear, their hate, their anger, and they will give all these things to you because you will carry them away and you will release them and bring them into my presence, says God. Let us quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I preached last week at the Potomac High Rise Apartments, And when it was all over with, Lisa, now what was that verse? Because we shared this verse there too. And she said, "What was that verse again?" She said, "I want to say that too." So we'll say it together this morning. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. God has got such an awesome fragrance. Some of us have actually sensed and smelled the fragrance of heaven. That's a neat experience. But I want to tell you, there's another fragrance, and that is the new birth. That is a fragrance that God has set in you, and we need to understand that. I want to start out with John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you," talking to Nicodemus, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He goes on in verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you," because Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again? How can he go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time?" And so Jesus answers him and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You know, to be born again is to be fundamentally changed. Some people say that it literally rewrites your DNA. I'm not quite sure about that, but I know it can do wonders for you. It can change your personality. It can change your character. It can change your thought life. It can change so much about you. So our spiritual, our emotional, our mental DNA to be born again can change you. It can change so many things about you. That's why when people are born again, you know, people say, "You've changed." Yes, I have. And they don't know how to explain it, and other people don't know what to do with it. When Debbie got born again, the co-worker at work said, "You suddenly got religious." And Debbie didn't change anything, but the woman didn't know how else to express it. She just knew there's something different about you because she got born again. She got saved. Amen? So this is a good thing. It being born again reestablishes a direct connection with God. Now, that's an awesome thing to think about it. That you've had now have as being born again, you now have a direct connection with God. Let's go on to John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me," talking to his disciples, "if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now Jesus starts out and says, "If you love me." Now this is not talking about God's love for us. This is not talking about this. It's not a question about whether or not God loves us. The question is, if you love me. See, we already know that God loves us. "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son into the earth, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. But we show our love to God through our obedience. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's not real hard. Jesus isn't trying to get legalistic, but he says keep his commandments because the root of all sin, of missing the mark. Now I want you to catch this. The root of all sin, which means missing the mark, is unbelief in the Word of God. It's unbelief of what God has spoken to us. Sin isn't the act that you do that reveals to everybody else that you have sinned. Sin began in you and is just now manifesting in the natural. The sin is the sin of unbelief. The sin is the sin of rejecting the Word of God. That's the sin. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because it's that Word of God that builds up our faith. When you build up your faith, guess what? You don't sin. Now, we've all been redeemed from sin. God's not holding our sin against us. But I'll tell you, if you sin, it has natural consequences. And he knows that. He understands that. And he's made us, has prepared a way for us with direct access to God to where we can believe the word of God and have that working in our life. Now, go with me to John 6. I'm hurrying right now because I want to get through some of these scriptures. But John 6, verse 63, Jesus tells the disciples again, it is the Spirit who gives life. That's natural life. Okay, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now that word for life is Zoe. Zoe is the absolute life as only God possesses. You and I can't have Zoe apart from God. It just simply cannot happen. But you and I can have life. We can breathe. We can move. We can have health. We can have all these other things. We live in this world, but that is not Zoe life. Zoe life is the life that God has, and it is the Spirit that gives us that life, that ability to live in the earth. Now, I'll say it like this. When your spirit leaves, your body ceases to work. That's why we say, well, they've moved on. They've passed on, hopefully to heaven, you know. Because whether you go to heaven or to hell, when your spirit leaves, your body doesn't work anymore. They can put all the cords up they want to, but you is dead, okay? But if you're with God, you don't know death. Kenneth Copeland told a story one time. This was so cute. He says he had a friend that died and came back to life. And he asked him, said, what was it like to die? He says, I'll tell you, I remember closing my eyes, and when I opened them up again, I was in heaven. Woo. I mean, it's just like a blink. Just it's that quick. And when you die, when you leave your body, you're in heaven. He didn't talk about a tunnel. He didn't talk about, I was in a room with many doors and I had to choose the right door. No, you're in heaven. You're in glory. To be absent from the body is to be, say it with me, present with the Lord. So he says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him. Now, it's curious. He says, there are some. Now, he said the Spirit gives life, gives Zoe. And the Zoe comes from the Spirit of God. But he says that he knew who was going to betray him because some wouldn't believe the word. See, Judas sat under the ministry of Jesus, but he never really heard what Jesus was saying. He was excited at all the healings. He was excited about all the miracles. I mean, he was excited about the income that came in because he was the treasurer. And the Bible tells us, it actually tells us, Judas was robbing the treasury and taking money for himself. That's why he loved the money so much. As long as more money is coming in and going out, Judas is living pretty good, thank you. And he didn't really need the 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, but that, you know, might as well take any benefit you can get from it. But Jesus knew in advance who was going to betray him, and the reason he understood that is they didn't believe the word of God. And we'll let that resonate a little bit. They didn't believe the word of God. See, it's the Zoe of God that produces life, that quickens or begats life. To bear living young. That's what life means. To cause to live, to give increase. It's God's life that gives us that ability to live in the natural. It's his sustaining power for us. And Jesus says the problem is some people just don't believe it's God. When you don't believe it's God, you're walking in unbelief. You're walking in faith against God because you refuse to believe the source. You know, I love Walmart. I absolutely love Walmart because we buy most of our groceries there. It's right on the way home. I mean, if we want to stop and pick something up on the way home, we pass it at least twice a day, sometimes four or six times a day. And every time we go by, I tease Debbie. Sometimes it's really not a tease, but did you think of anything new we need at Walmart? Because we can stop there. Well, you know, God's our heavenly Walmart. I'm not trying to make him less than what he is. But anytime you have need, you can go to God and get it. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain help in the time of our need. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he's better than Walmart because he's got everything. You know, he never runs out. The shelves are never empty. Hallelujah. He's always got surplus and abundance. Glory be to God. But see, if you don't believe, you'll never stop at Walmart. If you have unbelief, you'll never go to God. Well, I don't know why God's not doing more for me. Well, have you gone to him? No, I haven't done that. I'm not that desperate yet. Oh, it's not about desperation. I don't stop in at Walmart because I'm dying of hunger. I'm not stopping in there because Debbie has used up the last noodle in the house and our cupboards are bare. Debbie, we've got to stop at Walmart. If we don't, I'm going to die. You know, when it gets that serious for you to go to God, you're already in serious trouble. Okay, you've been there for a long time. Because you are willing, think about it, you're willing to let your spirit man starve to death, and then you want to turn around and blame God. And all you have to do is stop by. The inn is always open. Okay? God's doors are never closed. He is the original 24/7 provider. I tell you, he's always made a way where there is no way. Let's go to John 14:16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I'm going to say it like this. If you love God with our whole heart, our mind, our heart, our mind, our soul, Jesus will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. That literally means one exactly like Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're born again by the Spirit of God, but he's going to give us another one. And he says about this helper, he will abide or live with you forever. In other words, he will never leave you. This is all building up to a point. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. In verse 17 in John 14, he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Now, why can't the world receive the Holy Spirit? They don't believe. How can you receive something you don't believe? Would you ever ask for something you don't believe? Lord, I'm just believing you, God, for this fantastic automobile that flies. I mean, it goes underwater like in the movies. I'm just believing for this. You can't believe for that because it doesn't exist. And you don't really believe in it because you know it doesn't exist. See, you don't go, if you don't believe in God, you don't ask him. You don't go to him. You don't lay out your petitions before him. You don't pray. You don't intercede because you don't believe in God. He says in 17, he is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. They don't see God. It amazes me. Carl and I were talking beforehand about, he was standing, talking about the Grand Canyon and some of the sights out west. They're absolutely gorgeous. This is where I'm at. How can anybody look at that and not believe in God? How can anybody see the creatures? We were on the golf course the other day, and we were going by the pond, and there was a dragonfly. They have two sets of wings. They've got four wings. That's amazing. But then I remember Answers in Genesis said that the dragonfly is so unique, he can manage each wing independently of the others. Just by chance. You know, there's no planning. There's no forethought. How can you look at a dragonfly and not believe in a God? But there's people that do. They can see the beauty of the sunset. Well, there's no God. They can see the sunrise. There's no God. But it's his Spirit that gives us life. It's his Spirit that enables us to see these things, and yet we refuse to see. We refuse to accept that there is a God, and that therefore we don't believe in God. We cannot receive him because we have convinced ourselves he simply doesn't exist. He goes on to say in verse 17, but you know him. You know, that's why when you go out and you see nature, you believe in God, and it just reaffirms everything you believe about him. His uniqueness, his creativity, his love of color. We heard this the other day. Do you know peacocks have no color? No color. Peacocks are bland. Well, but they have color. It's the reflection and the refraction of the light that hits their feathers. But there is no color. What you are seeing is the reflection of the sun that God has created to come off of the colors. It's like it hits a prism. But they're in organized shapes. There's the peacock eye. It's like, this is amazing. God did this. And so when you believe in him and you know him, you see God everywhere. I mean, in everything, you just see the handiwork of God. The Bible says the heavens declare his wonder. And it's true. You look up and it's like, only God could do this. Only the Father could figure this stuff out. Well, he says to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Oh, man. Think about it. God lives in us. God reveals all these things to us. It's an amazing thing to walk with God. It's an amazing thing to walk around and just look at things and see the handiwork of God in everything that takes place around us. Now, go with me to John, 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to share two. We've been sharing these in the last few weeks, so I want to share them a little bit different expression. 1 John 2:21, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now go down to verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, he's saying God will teach you. God will show you these things. It's not just from the wisdom of man, but it is the anointing of God. Why? Because you are of the truth. Because God lives and dwells in us. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. I'm building here. I want you to see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I want you to see that as born-again believers, that this Spirit of God works and manifests and reveals revelation to us and reveals God to us. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See, the grace has come. The grace is among us. The grace is right here before our eyes. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He says grace has appeared, and grace teaches us how to live godly. Teaches us. The grace of God, the mercy of God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, but here we can use those terms interchangeably because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, which is by the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith, and with this grace of God teaches you. When you become aware of who God is on the inside of you and that you are one with him, he will teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you into all the truth. He will bring back to you the revelation of what Jesus taught. In John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Oh, isn't the Holy Spirit good? Isn't God good? He dwells in us. He abides within us. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus says, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, but he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. And I love verse 11. It says, but you say, boy, isn't that a problem? But you say. See, he's trying to tell us the commandment of God, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The problem is, but you say. Because of the tradition of men, but you say. And in verse 11, he says, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now think about it. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. Grace is teaching us. We're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet we can limit God by our tradition. He already talked about unbelief, Jesus did with the disciples, about this unbelief is sin. You cannot receive because of your unbelief. You cannot hear God because of your unbelief. You restrict God because of our unbelief. Now listen to this. He says in Mark, where was I? Mark, let's go to Mark 7. 14 and 16, Jesus says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Faith or unbelief, both come from the heart. Both come from the heart. Whether you believe God or reject him is an issue of your heart. It's not because you, quote, sinned in our typical understanding of sin. It's because you either believe God or didn't believe him. If you don't believe God, you have no allegiance to God. If you don't believe God, you won't keep his commandments, because what's the point of it? Because I already don't believe that God exists, so why should I do what this God tells me to do? But if you've experienced the grace of God, his grace will teach you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you. But here he's saying the things that come out of us are the things that defile us. Out of our heart. Out of our inner man. These are the things that defile us. Now go with me to Romans 10. I don't have a lot of time. Romans chapter 10. I know some of you might be saying, all you're doing is quoting scripture. There's a point to this. I want to drive this home to you today. Romans 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. But what does it, the righteousness of faith, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. See, Paul preached the word of faith. He's the one that coined the term. We're word of faith people. Why? We believe what God said. We believe what the Holy Spirit brings up in us of the remembrance of what God said. We're people of faith because the righteous shall live by faith. And so we find out that, oh man, I'm wanting to get ahead of myself. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now some of us have made a mistake, and we think if we say it enough, we'll believe it. Belief starts in your heart. The problem, now this may shake you up a little bit, the problem isn't only what you say, the problem is what you say that comes out of your heart. If your heart is not right, your mouth will follow. If your heart is right, your mouth will follow. We won't go into this, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And some people say, well, you can't joke anymore. Have you ever had God joke with you? Joking is not illegal. Okay? Sometimes we just say things to be silly. Do you know the Holy Spirit understands silly? Think about it. He made kids. He made us all children. The problem is when you get older, you forget silly. We've got to be serious now. We're in church. I grew up in church. You couldn't smile in church. We didn't have a sign over the door, but you just knew you don't smile in church. My father never told jokes in church. Jokes would be wrong. Not because I don't really think he thought it was wrong, but everybody else in church would stone the preacher. You know, because when you're religious, you don't get jokes. When you're religious, you don't get silly. Because we're serious about God. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, church ought to be the happiest place in the world. Amen. We ought to be able to laugh with the best of them. Because we don't laugh at people. We laugh because we have joy. Amen. And you know, joy is more than laughter. We understand that. Now, where am I going to? Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2. We'll sum this up here in just a little bit. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. with all these things about faith, all the things about the Spirit, all the things about God dwelling in us, all the things about God leading us, directing us, guiding us, speaking to us, ministering to us, oh, that we know Him. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, why does he say that last thing? Because Galatians, the people at Galatia got messed up. We'll get into this more next week. But they had teachers from the outside that came in and says, no joy here. You've got to be serious. They gave the first verse. I said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, God's commandments are forever. And if you break the least of them, you shall die. You know, and Jesus said, I came to give life. I came that you might have joy. In the world, you do have tribulation. I came that you might have joy. And you know, to know that he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And all of a sudden, you've got these legal professionals coming in talking about sin and that grace is not sufficient. You've got to do everything properly and up. So he says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. You could add in parenthesis, like some of you. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now think about that. That's a powerful statement. If you're trying to earn your salvation, if you're trying to earn a place with God, earn a relationship with God, then Christ died for nothing. You're still trapped in your sin. You're still doomed. You're still lost because you don't know what you don't know. And so many people I talk to say, I don't know what I did that this happened to me. Well, of course you don't know what you did because it wasn't because of what you did. Because if you knew what you did that brought it on you, you would know. Okay? Driving down the road at 100 miles an hour and you hit an oil spot, well, I don't know what happened. I do. Okay, I can explain it to you if you want. You know, and sometimes it's tragic what happens to us. Sometimes it's just silly, but sometimes it's tragic. It's like if you do dumb things, you get the result of dumb things. Okay, there is reward for good or for bad, but in God, His grace teaches us, and hopefully, the older we get, the more of God's grace we experience, the fewer dumb things we do. And everyone said, amen. You know, some people never seem to get that mature. I tell you, it's just sometimes so disappointing. But he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. And what happened in Galatia was people were setting aside the grace of God as though it never happened. So let's go to Galatians 3. And this is the new series that we're starting this week is based on Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3. This is just so often, so awesome. Oh, foolish Galatians. How would you like a preacher to get up? You foolish church people. Foolish is not a good term. You fools, you idiots, you dumb people. How stupid can you be? But Paul's hitting the Galatians pretty hard on this. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who has put a curse on you? Who has put a spell on you? Who has deceived your mind that you no longer believe the truth as revealed in Jesus Christ? Now, he goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Before their eyes. I mean, they taught the gospel. They talked about the love of God that sent Jesus into the earth, the love of God that put him on a cross, the love of God that he bore our sins forever, the love of God that caused us to be born again, that we could know God. Who has deceived you from this message of God that suddenly you have to earn it through good works? Who has lied to you? Who has bewitched you in all of these things? Verse 2 says, only I want to learn from you. That's why we spend all the time in on the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How did you get born again? Well, I earned my salvation. No, you didn't. And if you ever think you earned your salvation, you're going to hell. Because the only way you can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And we just found out unbelief will keep you out of the will of God. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, duh, by faith. Now, this gets so good. Are you so foolish then in verse 3? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We were born again in the Spirit. Now, listen, we started by faith. We were born again by faith. Now, listen, in what you could not see. You believed in Jesus Christ. You didn't see Jesus at the cross. You didn't see any of his miracles. You didn't see him going up into heaven. You weren't there when he was born in the earth with the angels and all the singing that was going on. You weren't there with the wise men when they came and presented gifts. You believed in Jesus Christ in spite of what you saw. And God broke into the gap. He repaired the breach in your wall that said you were lost. And God came in and you just knew, God, I give my heart to you. It was almost an instinctive thing. You yielded over to him in what you could not see, in what other people told you probably, that it was fake, it wasn't real, it wasn't genuine. This religion stuff is just a mind control system. And in spite of all those things, you believed. And you were born again. And Paul's writing to these people, like so many in the church today. You started by faith. Who has bewitched you? Who has gotten you out of faith and trust and confidence in God that now you're trying to earn your way into salvation? As though it was ever dependent upon you to start with. He's calling to the Galatians, return to your first love. Return to the one in whom you originally believed. Return to the one who got you born again without the works of the law. I believe what he's saying is we were born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's not stop now. Let's not quit our faith walk now after all these years. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus is talking about the end times and the final days and all that's going to happen. And he says this, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Sometimes it's just endurance. Sometimes it's just gritting your teeth, grabbing hold of where you are and just hanging on. I believe in God. I believe in God in spite of everything going on around me. I believe in God in spite of the doctor's report. I believe in God in spite of what everybody else is saying. I believe in God despite my family, despite all the I believe in God. I don't care what happens in this world. You will have tribulation, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord regardless of what comes. And we're in those days. We're in those days. We've come this far by faith. We're seeing our nation turn around. We're seeing lives change. We're seeing, and because of all the shaking, so many people are saying, well, maybe we shouldn't go this far. Listen, God has told us this in the words before. Personal lives are going to be shook because God is revealing the foundations of what we believe in. And I'll tell you, if your foundations are not in God, it will shake you to your core. How do we get out of it? Believe in God. That's how you started. Believe in God when you don't know what's going on. How many of you, when you gave your life to Christ, God said, well, this and this and this is going to happen to you? Anybody? Paul's the only person I know. And if you pay attention to what God told Paul, he said, if you give your life to me and recognize me and serve me, I'm going to have you beaten. I'm going to have you whipped. I'm going to have you, you know, all these things. Who would volunteer for something like that? And yet, it's like Jesus, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. We've got a glory set before us, not just in the afterlife. We've got a glory now, but there comes a time to stand for your faith. There comes a time to stand and say, I will not be moved. I'm not going to go back into the commandments of men. I'm not going to fall back under that power that dominates and controls and puts limitations on my life. I am going to believe God. We must endure the temptations of unbelief. That's what it is this day. In the United States, it's not so much about what they're going to do to us as the fact that we've got to stand and endure the temptations to fall away, the temptations of being ridiculed and mocked. In China, they're arresting Christians, putting them in jail. In Africa, there were 100 Christians murdered the other day while they were worshiping God. There's all these things going on all around the world. It's not the time to quit. You know, we talk in America about the great tribulation when it comes. I tell you, if you go to China, they believe they're already in the tribulation. In Africa, they're already in the tribulation. Not the great tribulation, but they laugh at us Americans. Times are so tough over here. They say, I wish it was that tough in China. I wish we could assemble. Do you know, right now in China, kids under 18 years of old are not allowed to go to church with their parents. Why? They're afraid of God. And I'll tell you, the whole reason why all these things are coming upon you is people are scared of the God that lives in you. Because when you start living right and letting grace teach you, they have no answer to you. And it scares them. It freaks them out. That's why they get so angry. Jesus. He was so cool. I mean, he knew how to handle these guys. I mean, he walked through the crowds. His first message, he told them, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I came to open prison doors. The anointing of God is on me to set you all free. Let's kill them. And the world is still afraid of freedom. The word liberty scares the bejeebers out of them. Because if God is your authority, what can man do to you? This is a question before us as believers. If we've been set free, why would we give up our liberty? We'll get into that next week. Let's stand. Praise be to God. Did you get something out of this? Hold fast to that which you believe in. Hold fast to it. Father God, we give you praise. We give you honor. Father, we thank you for the spirit of liberty that you have given to us as believers. We thank you, God, you have redeemed us from every curse. God, you have broken every shackle off of us, God, that we are free people in the spirit of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that your grace teaches us and leads us and guides us. We thank you, God, your Holy Spirit endows us with power from on high to not just simply resist, but to overcome all the wiles of the devil as he comes to seeking to who he can destroy. We thank you, God, not here. He can't destroy us. He can't destroy our faith. We will not quit believing in God. Father, you said in the Gospel of Luke that when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? And we say, yes, you will. You will find faith. You will find believers all over the earth that believe in you and have cast all their care upon you, knowing, God, that you care for us and you make provision for us in every circumstance and every situation. So, Father, we praise you for all of these things. God, we give our hearts to you, our lives to you, to serve you, to love you, to walk with you, because you are what is true. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.